I guess the goal here is the title of this conversation is strength through struggle, the emotional impact of COVID. And I think to some extent it's fitting that we're having this conversation during the 3 weeks, because the 3 weeks is a time of struggle. I mentioned that in my Shabbos drasha that the Maharsha writes that the 3 weeks are comparable to the 21 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We try to achieve kapara, we try to achieve atonement, but the way we try to achieve atonement through the 3 weeks is through the struggle. There are a lot of restrictions during the 3 weeks. There's a lot of challenge, and I mentioned that Rav Lichtenstein pointed out that one of the calamities of the 3 weeks was Bittul HaTamid, that the Korban Tamid was no longer brought. And that was an attack on normalcy. That was an attack on the regular religious routine. And it led to a state of religious uncertainty. And to some extent, I feel that this has sort of been our life in the past, at least for me, the past 4 months. All this lack of normalcy, a lack of certainty, and a tremendous amount of struggle. And I want to sort of try to explore with Yael, how would you describe how we've been feeling and what we're going through during this time, all these fluctuating emotions. And Yael, what emotions do you think are normal that we've been feeling? And how are they different? How are our emotions that we've been feeling all this? I'm feeling like a lack of, I don't feel so anchored now for these past 4 months. And so is that normal? Is it not normal? And how are they different than what we've achieved beforehand? How would you describe them?
Okay, so first of all, just I want to say hi to everyone. It's really, really nice to kind of, we specifically called this a conversation because we didn't want it to be a speech. I specifically did not want it to be a speech. I wanted it to be a chance for us to kind of connect. I know we've been having all kinds of ways to connect, but I really do miss everybody a lot. And it's just nice to see people that, you know, I even haven't seen on more recent Zooms. And we really do miss you a lot. I'll also say, so the idea of this was to kind of just talk about some of the psychological impact of what's been going on. I will say it's a strange time for psychologists. Because usually there's supposed to be some kind of objectivity. Not that we achieve total objectivity, and we're not supposed to, but at least some kind of, you go to a psychologist, they kind of look to you to kind of have an outsider's view of something. It's a very different situation for all of us in this time right now, because we're all experiencing the same thing that everybody else is. So nobody has different answers. Nobody's ever experienced something like this before. So we are gleaning from research and from our experience and from our clients and from each other. But it isn't something that somebody speaking to you from above. We're all dealing with this at the same time. We're all coming to it from the same place. So that's the first thing I'll say. So I think we should start with what you kind of said. In terms of what have we been experiencing until now, what's normal, and is there a difference between what's happened, let's say, in the last 4 months to what we're experiencing now? So there's kind of a lot to say about that, but I'll try and just say some of the major points. And none of this, by the way, is going to be something you don't already know. It's just I'm hoping to kind of put it together in some kind of way. So the first thing to know is that every single feeling that we're experiencing is normal. There's no abnormal feeling. The range of feelings that we could be feeling are worry, stress, and I'll define that in a minute, anxiety, anger, grief. Grief for, obviously, when we talk about grief, we're talking about the big losses that everyone's experienced, but also the small losses, the get-togethers, the graduations, the weddings, the bar mitzvahs the way they were supposed to be, the end-of-the-year parties, the, you know, all of the things that, and there's many that you can all think about, that we've lost in some small ways. So all of those feelings are very, very normal to have. The main one, I guess, that you could call is to say that it's been stressful. It's stress. And one way I just heard of kind of defining what is stress is something that with the abbreviation or the the initials, mnemonic NUTS, which is anything that's novel. So something we all know, something that's very new that no one's dealt with before, something unexpected, something threatening, and something that seems out of our control. So I think we would all agree that the situation we're dealing with has all of those factors. It's new, it feels threatening, it's not really in our control, and we didn't expect it. So we're all feeling a certain amount of stress. And with stress, there's a lot of ways to cope with that, which I'm gonna talk about briefly. But I wanna highlight, I think we're also experiencing something a little different now than we did 2-3 months ago. So then it was stress, and that was acute stress. It was something sudden that happened to us, and we were all in coping mode. How are we gonna cope with this? And psychologists had certain techniques for that, which I'll review. But now I think there's something a little different, which is it's becoming chronic stress. It's not something immediate that we don't know what to do with. It's something that's lingering, it's going on. And there is a difference with how we feel with chronic stress, something that's continuing and ongoing, versus something that's an acute stress.
Is that because it's not? We feel it's not going away. We're hoping that it would go away, and it's not going away.
We feel it, and it's true. Mm-hmm. It's not really going away. For many people, you know, in our community and on our Zoom, it's not going away. They're not even leaving their house. And for some people, it's going away in some ways. But the stress of it, I think, if we were all to just kind of take a deep breath and really think about it, there's a lot of stress on our shoulders from the situation. It's not changing as much.
Is it more because of like the doubt? Like there's a concept that there's no simcha, like resolving all doubts, because we don't know what's going to be and we don't know the future. If we knew, okay, in 2 weeks it's going to be this, in 4 weeks it's going to be this, then we'd have less stress. The stress is part of the lack of knowledge. That's
so I think that's the idea with chronic stress, is that some aspect of it is continuing. And I think you're absolutely right. The uncertainty of it is continuing. It's a very good way to put it. And then the other phenomenon that's kind of happening now that wasn't happening before is something surprising, which is called re-entry anxiety. For people who are starting to make changes, are starting to go to camp, to school, there could be this new anxiety that has to do with how do we re-enter? And why would we have that? It's also uncertainty. Especially for people who felt comfortable in the bubble that they were in, now just going out may feel scary. So I guess I would say we've all been feeling stressed this whole time. And now there's this concept of chronic stress and anxiety about re-entry. You mentioned, what do we do with these fluctuating emotions? What do we do with this? So I just want to take, 3 minutes and kind of go over some very common coping mechanisms, because I think that's the foundation of everything that's that we're going to talk about, and that's related to the emotional impact. What are some ways to deal with this? So one thing I liked in the question was, what do we do with the fluctuating emotions? So the first thing is to understand that you're going to have a lot of emotions even within one day. So to expect and to acknowledge and to allow yourself to have day, you could be very happy, very calm, suddenly very anxious, suddenly very sad. If you know that that's coming, you could deal with it in a lot better way. If you could say, I'm having one of these rough mornings. I looked at the news and I shouldn't have, which we'll talk about. And all of a sudden I feel down. Or I spoke to somebody and I just I heard some other bad news. I feel down. Understand that that's a wave. It's going to come. It's going to go. So start to look at your emotions as much as possible as waves. Whenever we deal with stress, we deal with it in a couple of different ways: behavioral, emotional, and cognitive.
So, by the way, Rav Volpe talks about this in Alei Shor, when he talks about like sometimes a student, a Talmud Chacham, a yeshiva bacher, that sometimes that he everything's going well with his learning and he's very social and everything's great, and then he gets the sugya really well. He knows what he's learning and he's davening with a lot of kavana. And then all of a sudden, another day where it's all awful. His learning is bad. His davening is bad. He gets annoyed at his friends. And he says the key is just got to hold on and realize that it's normal, that there are ups and downs no matter what. I guess now the ups and downs are more frequent.
They're more frequent.
And we're probably not used to them as more. So that's why we get a little more agitated,
more nervous.
And
they're very, very up. Sometimes when they're up, sometimes there are moments that we've all felt very up, I think.
Right.
We had a good meal with our kids. We had a good parenting moment. We, had a good Zoom with one of our grandchildren. We're very up from that. And then we can have the very down moments. So that's exactly right. So you didn't really ask this, but I do want to take this chance to sort of say some of the fundamental ways. So some non-behavioral ways are to include routine as much as possible. Anything that's relaxing for you, and we're going to talk about relaxation too, but anything that's relaxing and calming for your body. So doing breathing exercises, exercise you like. So if it's walking, if it's swimming somewhere, you know, if you have an indoor pool, swimming, if it's yoga. But finding a way to move and to exercise is extremely healthy for you physically. Finding ways to do things that are soothing. If you like, you know, the outdoors, if you like a certain scent, if you like a calming bath, really including those things into your, you know, daily or weekly routine is really important to calm the biological system down. Like I said, acute stress has more of that physical symptoms, but so does chronic stress. Your body's really, really holding the tension. So finding ways to let go of some of that tension. Emotionally, like I was saying, knowing your emotions, expecting them to go up and down, finding ways to release them in a healthy way, not judging yourself for the emotions. We like to say seeing the emotions and the thoughts sort of going down the river, and they're gonna come and they're gonna go. And then the last thing is cognitive. Trying to create ways to think about things in a different way, in a more positive way, in a way that creates more meaning. And that's the piece, and I'm going to let you talk, that has to do with what's happening when it's chronic anxiety. It's time. The thing that really helps with chronic anxiety is creating thoughts that are much more positive and that have a lot to do with meaning. Connecting as much as we can. Now we're past the having to survive. We're in this. Finding ways as much as possible to connect with our values, to do things that are meaningful, to recognize meaningful experiences for us, and to really deepen those. And I know we're going to talk
right.
more
about that sort of leads me to my next question. I mean, I spoke about this, that, you know, we want to be in a situation. I said that, you know, these kind of pandemics, these challenges bring out the best in people, and it can bring out the worst in people. And I think that, again, we didn't ask for this to happen. But we want to feel that, you know, when we look back at this, we want to feel like, you know what, we did a great job. And I think sometimes, at least I found myself personally, that sometimes, you know, I felt, oh, I did really well here. And another day I'm like, oh, I messed up. And like, and the question, I guess, is how do we sort of leave this? Because we're challenged throughout our entire life. These are nisyonot of Hashem. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is challenging us. We didn't ask for these challenges. But we are challenged, you know, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tested Avraham by the Akedah, the Ramban writes, he tested him to give us reward, gives us an opportunity to challenge us. Again, we don't ask for this. I'd rather not have this challenge. Once we have it, we want to feel that we have been successful. And sometimes I'm sure we've gone through times, certain days, where we think we've done an awesome job. We spoke with our family. We had a great davening. We did chesed. And we just feel good about ourselves. We helped the community. We did good about ourselves. We felt good. And other times we feel we're just in a rut. How do we sort of leave this mark? Or how do we sort of, I guess, this is really the title, I guess, the strength through struggle. How can we best feel a sense of strength as we're going through this, through our ups and downs?
Okay. I mean, that's a huge question. Okay. well said. It touches on a lot of different things. But I think we'll just, like, there's a couple of main points of what you said. There's two thoughts that come to mind for me with that question. One is resilience, and one is post-traumatic growth. Okay. And they're a little bit different. I think we sometimes combine them, but they're a little bit different. Okay. So resilience is, I'm sure all of you have heard a lot about resilience now. I don't know if we could do a gallery view or kind of see people. Yeah. I'm sure a lot of you have, you know, sort of heard a lot about resilience as we're going through this. Resilience has to do with qualities or behaviors that have to do with bouncing back. When you're going through something difficult, how do you deal with it well and bounce back and be able to be strong for, you know, as strong as you were before or even stronger? And post-traumatic growth is how do you get something when the trauma is over, and this is a trauma of sorts, how do you look back on it with something that you gained, with something that you got out of it? And I think both of those things are really important. Resilience, and both of these are skills that we can actually, people think people are just born resilient, and it's not true. There are certain traits that make people more resilient, that they're born with, and those have to do with optimism. What really is optimism? Optimism is being able to see the positive side of something. It's being open to different possibilities of things. People who are optimistic tend to say, oh, I made a mistake. I'll learn from, you know, let me see how I can do better, you know, next time. They don't think things are permanent they don't think things are personal. So, you know, we say it with kids. If, you know, if a kid's playing soccer and he messed up, a kid who's a little less optimistic will be like, see, I'm never good at anything. And a kid that's a little more optimistic will say, oh, I didn't do well this time, I'll do better next time.
It's like the translation of chet for sin as meaning you missed the mark. You know,
exactly.
You just missed the mark. You have to, or like, you know, Carol Dweck, the growth mindset.
Exactly.
Basically.
Exactly. That's it. It's all about the growth mindset.
Right.
So a person who, resilience has to do with being flexible, being optimistic. And I actually told, I asked him if I could say his name.
Okay.
I saw a very good example of something that defines resilience. So our friend Ellie Lazar came by here and helped us put up some pictures, actually ones that Hannah took. And I saw something that really defined resilience to me, which was he was putting up the picture. And first of all, he was really excited by the challenge of it. So resilient people are excited by the challenges of things. But also, he had done it and then it didn't quite work out. And he sort of was like, oh, I didn't do this right, but I'm going to do it this way. And this provides me the opportunity to do it this way. And I noticed that people who are handy, just an example, when you're handy, you're always able to like see another side of doing something. You don't right away say, oh, this isn't going to work out, that's the end of it. Then
right.
That you can't.
I actually don't have a growth mindset when it comes to hanging up pictures. Right, okay.
But I'm saying it's a good example to me. You know, if you notice people like that, it's like everything is just a chance to kind of do it a little bit better. So we can teach ourselves to look at failures and obstacles as ways to do something a little bit better. Not to take things personally, not to say it's our fault, not to think things are going to be forever, and to use a lot of the coping mechanisms that I started to talk about. Self-care, relaxation when necessary, all the really being good at emotional regulation. Those things make you resilient. And you could do a lot of research on this on your own. Look up resilience. You'll find a lot of ways to build that muscle. But the other thing is post-traumatic growth, which I think is where we're at right now. How do we look back at this and feel like we got something out of it? And there's tons of research and tons of stories about, you know, Olympic medalists and athletes and all kinds of heroes who always say there was that story, that injury that happened, not that I wished upon it, that I didn't want it, but because I had that, I was able to succeed. So we know that tremendous growth can come from something difficult. How do we do that? And that has to do with making meaning out of it. Being able to look back and say, I look back at that, and because of that, I learned to do so and so and so and so. So for some people here, it could be, I'm happy with the way I saw how much kindness I was able to do that I never thought I could do. I saw how much I was able to be a little bit more patient with my kids on some days. I learned to include other people. I saw how much I missed connections, and now I really want to improve on those connections. All of us have had good moments and not as good moments.
It's the focus on the good moments.
Exactly. So the question there is also about perfectionism. I know there's going to be a question about it. It's easy for us to look on Facebook and sort of see everybody doing quarantine perfect. You know, this one is making sourdough bread, and this one is, you know, became fit, and this one, you know, ran a marathon in her house somehow or other, and this one, yeah, that's what you're seeing, and for some people, posting is helpful, and that's fine, but this is not a good time for perfectionism. That's a cognitive error, to look at only the bad things that we didn't do. It's very, very important to have the conversations with yourself and with your kids. What did I do well? When you sit down, and I actually did this exercise to see if I could do it. I have a journal for this. I tried to sort of say, what did I succeed in? What do I want to leave this with? And tons of negative thoughts came. And I just said, no, I have to find the positives. And I was able to find a few things that I feel like I learned from and I was happy with and I want to improve a little bit more on. And that I want to do better, that are meaningful for me. And all of that, that's the way we have to do. It has to be a cognitive decision to focus on the things that we did well and that we want to improve on and that we can make changes from.
Right. I guess so. This relates to the Facebook posting. And I think that some of us, you know, we see like what you said, we see there are some people on social media who seem to are doing amazing during this pandemic. They're doing whatever they're doing on this trip or this stuff with their kids. And we ourselves, sometimes we feel like lots of times that we feel good about ourselves through our own social interaction with friends, with workers, and we feel good by those interactions, and we don't have them anymore. And we maybe we're not the type to post stuff on Facebook. And we all know that sometimes when people post Facebook, that's like some, it's not necessarily a reality of what goes on in the other person's life, you know, 24/7. But it's sometimes very hard because sometimes we sort of, there's the potential for kinna, for jealousy by Facebook is tremendous. You know, when someone posts things, well, why aren't I doing that? I'm not as good as him or her. And it can really hurt us, especially when we don't feel so connected and we're not doing the normal things that make us feel good about ourselves. Yeah. So how do we compensate for that?
For the connection piece?
Yeah, for the connection piece. And when we see, I mean, obviously we have to realize that the Facebook piece doesn't reflect reality of other people's lives.
So the Facebook piece, what I'll say to that is, I'm going to connect that to social media and also to the news. Which I'm going to say, we want to limit both social media, if it's not helpful for you, if it's causing this kind of anxiety, right, and regular media in general. That's part of the self-care that I mentioned at the beginning. We really want to decrease the amount of social media that we're doing and the amount of news that's coming in. Both of those can be a little bit overstimulating. But if you notice yourself, so much of what I was saying at the beginning has to do with noticing the feelings and noticing the thoughts. If you're noticing yourself being self-critical, A, you probably have that issue even before this, right? So it's something very worthwhile to focus on. We're not intended to be perfect. And so think about a computer that has a lot of pages open on it. It's using up all of its resources just to sort of function. All of us, all of you are using most of your resources just to function. So this is not the time to also be perfectionistic about how you're doing the quarantine. So it's really important to notice that and understand that there's a cognitive error. You're doing what we call negative filtering, which is focusing on the one or two things that you're not doing properly. Right. And to really, you know, force yourself to focus on the positive.
And I guess focusing and saying that I'm doing the positive even despite all the stress. In other words, to make it feel like I'm more of a hero in that I'm doing this chesed or this davening or this family. I'm connected with my family more, and even with all the stress, I'm doing really well. So we should highlight the good as opposed to the negative.
Yeah, and as you're talking, I think we should do that out loud. Now more than ever, our loved ones are seeing how we respond. If we're like, oh, I wish I did this, I'm not doing this well, I'm so overwhelmed. I mean, you could say you're overwhelmed. It's okay to share your feelings. That's fine. But if we're constantly sort of berating ourselves, the people around us see that, especially the kids. So, you know, we want to make sure, maybe even end each day with something like, what went well today? Or what do you, you know, what was fun today? Right. Or what's a good memory about today? I would really recommend this idea. We started a quarantine album. I'm not good with these projects at all. So it's not like I'm doing it so great. I just take pictures and I call it my quarantine album. But you could do a quarantine album. You could do a journal to kind of remember some of the moments that, you know, I just have a lot of thoughts, but we were saying re-entry anxiety. Right. It's such a strange concept to have this anxiety about this ending. But one of the things that happens is like the Mitzrayim effect. You almost look back lovingly at some of the beginning moments. And I'm sure some of us could do that. Many of us not, because things were very difficult. But, you know, some of the beginning moments where we were told exactly what to do and we just had to be in our home with our families and some people were alone, and that's really very, very difficult. But even what I'm saying is, even in those moments, there were moments to treasure. So it's important to pick those apart as much as we can. And I'm talking to myself, you know, when I talk to you. But I think that's really important to do.
Right. It's sort of like, I guess I would say that, you know, we want to work on our midah hakara satov. So how do we work on our midah hakara satov? We say thank you a lot, you know, to Hashem, to other people. And therefore, we become people who are more grateful. The same thing. How do we, it's in some sense, building up our self-esteem and feeling good about ourselves. Again, not in a way of bragging to other people necessarily, but even just amongst our family members and ourselves to point out to the more we express, we need to pump ourselves up a little more. I think now that what you're saying.
This is for ourselves. This really isn't, it's okay to talk to other people, but this is really about how do we nourish ourselves so that we know that we're growing from this experience.
Okay.
And there's some spiritual aspects.
Right. So let's move on to another topic. So there's in the Daf Yomi, on Shabbos' Daf Yomi, there's a beautiful story. And it doesn't mention who the person was, there is a version of the story, not in the Gemara, that mentions the person is Rabbi Akiva. And according to this this story, there was someone who worked for 3 years for a landowner. And then after 3 years, Erev Yom Kippur, he's ready to go home. And then he says, can you pay me? And the person says, I can't pay you. And he says, can you give me cattle? He says, I can't give you cattle. Can you give me land? I can't give you land. Can you give me any property? I can't give you any property. And the person just went home. And that was it. He went home. He was a poor person for 3 years working. He left. He went home after working for 3 years without a penny. And then the Gemara says that after Sukkos, this landowner comes to this worker's house with three donkeys full of gifts and food and drink, and he also pays him for 3 years of work. And then the landowner says to this worker, he says, "When I told you I didn't have any money, what did you think?" So the worker said, "Oh, I thought that maybe somehow you had this really good business deal and your money was all tied up. And when I said I didn't have any cattle, what do you think? Oh, I thought that your animals were rented to someone else. And when you asked if I had land and I said I didn't have any land, oh, I thought maybe your land was rented out to a sharecropper. And when you said, do you have any fruit? And I said, I have no fruit. What do you think? Oh, all my fruit was not tied. They were all tevel. I didn't take off trumos and masros. In any case, in fact, this was what happened. And this was an extreme example of someone being Dan Lakav's chus, judging other people favorably. I mentioned this in one of my brief, 2-minute speeches to some of the minyanim a few weeks ago, that our avoda now is to judge other people favorably, because everyone is dealing with this, with emerging from this pandemic differently. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say judge other people favorably, but how do you do that in reality when you see, your neighbor, they're inviting their kids to get together with other kids, they're not social distancing, or these people aren't wearing masks and you are, and they're having a ball and you're stuck in your house and they're going to shul and you're not, and you feel they're being reckless. So how do you sort of balance your values of what you think is appropriate and you're suffering through that with, saying, I want to try to fulfill this ideal of judging other people favorably?
That's a hard question. So you're talking about kind of how to deal with the anger that you might feel like other people So I'll say a couple of things. First of all, again, one of the themes. So first, validate your own feelings. It's normal to feel anger. It's normal to feel frustration, especially when you do see other people dealing with this in a way that you're not happy with. On the other hand, you could certainly validate that, and I think that that's a good thing to do. On the other hand, a couple of things. One is to first recognize, am I doing something called displacement, where you take, we want to get our anger out at something. We can't change this virus, and it's driving all of us crazy, and we want to be angry at someone. And we can be angry at the politicians, but it's a little bit more, sometimes the anger is towards somebody else because you're just angry at this situation. Right. So just be aware of that. Are you displacing the anger onto other people? Mm. Secondly,
more like frustration, I guess.
Or frustration, right. Or annoyance or whatever, right. It is. But it can so when you feel those kind of feelings, it is important to release it. You could talk to one person, you could say names, you could talk to your spouse or to kind of release that or in some way release the feelings. Right. I'm not saying, but then I do think just going back to
by Rav Shechter, it's not our topic. Rav Shechter has mentioned that sometimes there's a heter of lashon hara for therapeutic reasons, but to one person. So like to a spouse or a therapist. I have both, the spouse and the therapist, so it works out well for me. But the Rav Shechter mentions that sometimes you have a heter. There's a tension between you don't want to speak negatively about someone at the same time. Sometimes you need to get things out, so you try to balance that. So he has the one person, heter in terms of that. But
So I think that, putting that out there. On the other hand, I would say it's important if we can, and we can include this in our post-traumatic growth, repertoire. I think it's important to try and work with those feelings and try to minimize them. And this is why I think that. Look, I think one of the things that we can look back, especially our community, the amount of kindness. I know that kindness is one of the things that I think people feel like, wow, in the pandemic, there was so much kindness. Right. Everybody was visiting, you know, people who were alone and writing cards and calling relatives and getting, you know, people were really trying to be kind. And what a shame it would be if we left this thing and immediately threw that aside and started, you know, with the criticisms. I think at the beginning of this, we were doing a lot of bartering with God. We'll be nice to everybody if you just make this end. And I think we shouldn't forget that. It's not over and we're not in control. But I do think we have to make an effort, like you were saying before, whether it's giving the benefit of the doubt or sort of saying, look, everybody's dealing with this in the best way that they know how. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm going to use that kindness to try and at least be kind to another person. It's not something that's easy to do, and it's not criticizing, but I think it's incumbent on us to make an effort not to ruin everything that, you know, we were able to get in the last couple of months in sort of a week's time, which it can happen like that. We can unravel the whole thing.
So now that you're saying that, I think what's interesting, you know, we talked about kindness to other people. So I think there's like a kindness to other people's way of dealing with things. I think like it's easy for us to say, you know what, this person is suffering, they're homebound, we need to help them. This person lost a job, we need to give them tzedakah. This person is not handling the pandemic the way you would handle it. I think we're generally less kind. Our nature is not necessarily to be as kind to that person's disposition in dealing with, you know, whatever challenge. And I think that to say that's also a chesed.
Right.
It's also a chesed to just like someone who's sick. So someone perhaps who doesn't have the mental wherewithal to handle it as well as I'm handling it, as well as you're handling it, to judge them favorably, to look at that, that's also a chesed. We think this person's out of a job, so they have no money, they cannot control that. But the truth is, maybe they can't control, they're having, if I can control myself, then they can also control their behavior. Maybe not. And maybe that's also
or
the
maybe,
chesed.
Right. Or maybe you could just think it's wrong.
Right.
It's wrong, and I don't approve of it, and I don't like
but
it.
But I'm not judging them, but it's hard for them.
But I'm not going to invest that negative energy into that, even though, or a lot, even though it can be therapeutic in some ways to do it.
Okay.
And also, last thing I'll say with that is to try and think for yourself, why am I so triggered by that? What's going on with me that I'm so triggered by that?
Right.
And it could be just that it's very normal, you know?
Right. Okay. I have two more questions. Okay, this is just in general. In general is, how do we develop ourselves spiritually? Without the routines, without the regular. I mean, I spoke on Shabbos about the idea of trying to develop spiritual routines. I spoke about it in the beginning of our discussions this evening about the 3 weeks is about bittul hatomin, the lack of consistency. And I spoke about on Shabbos and my drasha about how we Jewish people, we thrive on creating excellence in Judaism throughout our history, Gemara, Rashi, Tosfos, Rishonim, Achronim, beautiful works of Jewish literacy, even in the worst of times, even times of uncertainty. So how do we sort of do it in our lives? I mean, like some of us, we have normal, regular routines of minyan, of shiurim, of learning, and like Baruch Hashem, we have a nice crowd in Zoom, but like, you know, sometimes we like our regular shiurim in Zoom, it just at some point people get zoomed out. It's just like it's too much. How do we feel inspired? How do we try to get ourselves inspired in this time of uncertainty? It's very challenging.
That's a question I would ask you.
Oh, yes, me. So I gave my theory. I think we try to create some kind of routines. Is there something psychologically maybe?
So this is where I'm the lucky one because I have the rabbi helping me with that. But there are some things. So first of all, you know, in tefillah, we talk about that duality of the structure, but also the spontaneity. So one thing is to include spirituality in very spontaneous ways. And this is really what it helps a lot with the chronic stress. So it's really important to find ways, because like I said, the chronic stress piece of it is including some kind of meaning in what's going on and values, connecting to your values. So it doesn't necessarily always have to be spiritual only in the way that we used to do it. A live shiur or a chavrusa. remembering that Hashem controls. I mean, I think every day where we say we're not in control, and all the time that we're thinking that, just adding the piece, Hashem is the one that's in control. That's a spiritual kind of thing to do. Speaking to Hashem on a regular basis, just asking Hashem when you feel that feeling of down, you know, speaking to Hashem directly with that feeling, making that into a spiritual outlet. Connecting with other people, when you're talking to people, trying to, you know, ask the, you know, consciously ask them for a Torah idea. Mm. Ask them if they've read something that they find interesting. I'm personally very, very inspired by the amount of shiurim and how many people are tuning into them. I mean, you know, I don't know if my mother's listening right now or not, but I have to say, you know, I'm very, very impressed by the amount of shiurim that she's, you know, listening to. And I know that there's many, many people who are trying to do that. If you're able to connect that way, certainly, you know, that's a good thing to do. But I think the big thing is also not to give up. Don't ever give up on that connection. You didn't have a good day, try again the next day. Don't give up on the spiritual piece. You know, every day try, as you said, every day try. So try the routine again. See what can really work. You know,
that's the bracha. That's the bracha. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives the weary strength. And that actually was, that bracha was added in the Middle Ages when the people felt spiritually weary. And after all the persecutions and all the exiles and all the it's really beating down on the Jews. And every day we get up in the morning, we say, Hanosein Le'yavko, Hashem Baruch Hu, give us, you know, who are tired, give us strength.
So we have to just understand that it's good for you emotionally and it's good for you religiously. Now, you know, there's a lot of research about, is spirituality helpful psychologically? It is if you believe in it. Like it is, if it's a system for you, that's something that gives you strength, and it very much is. And people who have religious connections do well in challenges, you know, really do better. We have so many of the things that are already built in that people have been finding hard, the connection to community, the connection to God. So, you know, I will say another thing that's interesting is if you read like the newspapers, people who weren't religious before all of a sudden are finding God in something like this. People who are religious are actually having a harder time because it's like, this is the relationship that I've been cultivating for all these years and this is what it is. It's like such a shock to our system, at least for some people. It's like, this doesn't make sense. And we've been doing the right thing all these years. What's going on? It's not the God that we're used to for some people. Right. So, you know, struggle with that. It's the you know, that's why I think it's very appropriate for the 3 weeks. It's like, okay, we have to hold on to what we can, you know, do the basics, the davening, the learning. And pray for it.
I do believe this is hard. It's hard for us to hear this. And again, it's, you know, it's a challenge. Again, intellectually, it's easy to say this, you know, in good times. But intellectually, I do understand the Ramban who believes, I think I mentioned this before, the Ramban believes that the Torah obligation to pray is only in times of crisis. It seems to me then that according to the Ramban, according to Chazal, we have to pray the times that we pray on a regular basis. But to some extent, it's all preparation for times like this. Like it's hard to think that way. But I think to some extent, we trade ourselves and instead of saying, where is God now? And this is hopefully when, you know, we can try. It's not easy. I'm saying what I would, what I believe the Ramban believes, and I try to live up to that. I'm not always successful, but I think that to some extent, we pray and we have a relationship. So hopefully, then it will keep us strong. We can use it now.
Like the idea that they talk about in a marriage. If you have positive credit in the bank,
right?
You know, then when things are hard, then you have much more in there to be able to build from. Which is why it's a little hard for newly married couples in this. Because they don't have years and years of kind of things to kind of pull from. So it's like that, you're saying, with the relationship with God. But I would turn around the question quickly to you and just say, you know, is it appropriate to think that, you know, God doesn't hate us? This isn't happening because God hates us. This isn't, you know, that negative doom feeling sometimes they think that, you know, what's happening with the world and does God hate us or, you know, because I think it's much more soothing to think God wants us to learn something from this. This could have been, we don't know what. That's individual for each person.
I think we
don't understand God.
I think there are two schools of thought, and I think different things work for different people. I think there are people who say God loves us, and Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us, and we try to find the good in all the challenges. You know, and we try to find the silver lining. This happened because of A, B, C, D, and E, and that works for some people. And for other people, they're going to say, and other people who may be suffering tremendously from this, And that's not soothing. Why would a good God do this? So some people, it works really well. And other people are like, I don't understand. I don't understand. But I have so many blessings in my life. And I've told this to some people. I told this to some people that, you know, when I lost my mother, so I had an older brother and I were both sitting Shiva. And my older brother, you know, he was sort of focusing on how my mother passed away and find the silver lining in every aspect of how, you know, this was good, how this happened, this good, how this happened. And he was finding that Yad Hashem, the hand of God, in every single aspect, you know, that led to her passing. And that was very soothing, very comforting for him. For me personally, I said, you know, I didn't relate to that. I said, Baruch Hashem, this is a horrible tragedy. I have many, Baruch Hashem, I have many blessings. I count my many blessings. This is a complete tragedy. But I have so many wonderful things in my life that I'm going to focus on. So I think I think different people relate to it differently. And it's interesting as a rabbi when people come to me with a struggle. And so sometimes I have to sort of judge and ascertain what method works for them. Some people are looking for, you know, one approach, which, you know, finding the hand of God. And some people say, you know, I'm not going to understand this, but you know what? But God is in it. I 100% believe God is in it. And I'm left with the question. I want to sort of have one more question for you. This is good. We should do this more often. Maybe we don't do this in front of everyone. You do it amongst ourselves.
Okay. Have a conversation.
We can have a conversation. Yeah, it's good. So, okay. How do we, there are many, Baruch Hashem, we have a large crowd here. Many people, unfortunately, have not held their grandchildren in a long time. And it's very difficult. I know someone pointed out to me that when I, thank God, I did hold my new grandson at the bris. And remember, Don Lakoff's chus, no judging, okay? but I only did it after my kids allowed me, and again, I have positive antibodies, but don't judge. But in any case, and someone pointed out to me, said, you know, I'm so lucky I can hold my grandchild, and I can hold my grandchildren, and many grandparents here haven't. You know, they haven't hugged their grandchildren, which is very, very challenging. And the question is, how can, you know, grandparents connect with their grandchildren and young relatives when they can't physically connect for a long time? They feel a little distant from them. What's the best way? Any tips to connect?
So I don't have a magic answer to that all, more than what these very, very creative grandparents, I think, are doing. But I will say, you know, I saw that question and I thought about it. So first of all, a few things. I mean, you know, many of us grew up cherishing our grandparents, but really not seeing them very often. And that was even in the days with no FaceTimes and all of those things. So how did that happen? I mean, what is it about the grandparent relationship that makes it, you know, that you could be very close without needing to see each other and certainly not to necessarily have to hold each other? And I think we need to reinforce a couple of things. The grandparent-grandchild relationship is extremely special. And for several reasons. I mean, there's a lot of research about the fact that it's a two-way benefit, especially for the grandchildren, but also for the grandparents. It is, and why? Because for many reasons, it's the safe harbor for grandchildren, the safe place of like total acceptance, indulgence, fun, learning from them. And that doesn't have to go away. That acceptance, which is the main thing that they get, the extra love without the discipline, with a little bit of discipline that they get, that doesn't have to go away. I saw a beautiful chart that I love that said, what can the grandparent be? There's a lot of roles. And some of them were a safe harbor, a mentor, a historian, a student, because you can learn from your grandchildren, a caregiver, a playmate, a spiritual guide. And those are just a few roles that grandparents can have. So many of those you don't need to be in physical proximity. Probably the caretaking you do, but many of the others you don't. So I think just knowing that your role as grandparents does not have to diminish because you're not physically with your grandchildren, I think can really help a lot. And it's very true. I mean, they need you more now than before. The parents need you to build that connection. The thing that's different is it has to be thought about more. It's something you have to actively do. You have to set up the Zoom. You have to, you know, remember to call. You have to do the drive-by. And it doesn't feel as natural. But once you do that, the benefits are very, very much going to be there. And to really embrace those roles, to take the opportunities to talk to your children, to your grandchildren, tell them stories, ask them if they want to learn with you, ask them if they can teach you something that you haven't done before. You know, one of the things that we did, and I'm not even, you know, that I didn't even think of this. It just sort of developed when our grandchildren were away. I used to do story time, the morning story time with my granddaughter. I never would have thought that I would do that. But it became really, really a fun thing. So morning story, you know, and you could choose which role you've been in your grandchildren's lives. Any of the ones I said, and there's more, don't give up on that. And listen, again, validate the fact that it's sad for you, that you're not with them, but also don't harp on that. That doesn't define your relationship. It really doesn't. It just, what defines the relationship is how involved you are, how much you care, how much you know about their lives, how much you could be the listening ear, and all of that, you know, doesn't have to go away. So I think that would be my encouraging words for that.
Okay. Just to summarize, I guess just to summarize, we've accomplished a lot. We've covered a lot. How would you sort of, because we've given a lot of information, are there some key takeaways from this entire talk that, like, you know, central themes that you just want to sort of summarize to leave our fine community with?
Well, first of all, I don't know if they have any questions.
So I know, but there are no questions on the chat. So if you have, maybe it's just to summarize.
We've been talking a lot.
If anyone has any questions they want to, you know, put on the chat to
or
address.
Or to send, I guess, privately.
Right, you can, obviously, yeah. But if you want to, like, so what's sort of the main takeaways?
I'll say, and the other thing is we didn't address so much about parenting. Right. But these same things apply for parenting. You know, we didn't talk so much about the younger children, and we certainly could if people want. But I guess I would say, for me, the takeaways are understand that we're in a state of sort of chronic stress. Do the things that you need to do to take care of yourself behaviorally, emotionally, cognitively. Connect to the values that hold us together. Don't give up on the spirituality piece of it. That's something that can give you a lot of strength. Limit the amount of media that you're watching. Monitor how it's affecting you if you're doing that. Be active about what's not good for you. If people are talking about it, it's not good for you, don't do that. Things like that. Try to stay on the positive side of things. You know, work on creative. This is what I wanted to say. The post-traumatic growth, if there's one thing that we didn't mention, it's people who look back on their experience, A, get meaning out of it, and two, have a narrative, a story that they can say, you know, coherently. This happened. It was hard for me because of this. I learned this from it. I did this well. I didn't do that well. Work on creating a narrative for yourself about some of this, and try to hold on to the idea that there's optimism. There's hope. Mm-hmm. We have to have hope, and we can grow through this as we have as a people until now. And also, you should be very proud of yourselves as a community. I really think our community has been spectacular in terms of being there for each other, and we have to keep doing that.
Okay.
So that would be my